We've been looking at the story of Saul for a couple of weeks now. It's a really interesting case study in many respects. Let's just think for a bit this morning about Saul's life before he became a believer. Saul's life before his conversion. He was a man who was completely dedicated to God. We read last week Paul's own words from Philippians chapter 3. Listen again to what Paul says, describing himself. He says, "If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Saul was a religious man, a man devoted to the law of Moses, a committed Pharisee, faultless with regard to legalistic righteousness. So the question is how? How could such a religious man have such hatred in his heart? How can a man committed to the law of God go from house to house and persecute people? How can a man committed to God participate in the killing of Stephen? Saul was using his religion as his justification for violence and hatred. How can people do that? Well, some people do that. And it's scary. It's scary. You know, at its core, the Jewish faith and the Christian faith should reflect the nature of God. Now, God does hold people accountable. But on the whole, the God of the Bible is a God of love and mercy and compassion. So how can people who claim to follow the God of the Bible justify violence and hatred on the basis of their religious convictions? I'm not sure how they can do that. However, as we said last week, Saul was doing it, and Saul also had a wrong understanding of God and a wrong understanding of how man is to know God and to follow God. I think that should cause each one of us to stop and to think and to reflect on our own understanding of God and what God wants us to do, how God wants us to treat others. We need to reflect on these things and be very careful. Saul, in the name of his religion, was full of hatred and violence. Saul had wrongly applied the Old Testament faith. Some Christians wrongly apply their New Testament faith. I've known a few Christians over the years who have harbored a great deal of bitterness and hatred in their hearts because of who they understood God to be and how they thought God wanted them to interact with others. Again, this should cause each of us to think about how we live in this world, how we interact with others as we try to live out our religious life. In our recent study of James, we looked at James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. James said, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Why is James having to share those words to believers? It's because some of the believers, as believers, were being more judgmental than merciful. And James says that instead we need to be more merciful than judgmental, because that's how God wants us to deal with each other, and that's how God deals with us. In fact, think about it this way. If we view God as judgmental, we may have the tendency to be more judgmental. If we view God as merciful, we may tend to be more merciful. That's why we need to reflect carefully to make sure that we understand the God found in the pages of the Bible, rather than developing our own understanding of a judgmental God. See, Saul had a wrong understanding of God, and that came out in how he dealt with other people. We need to come to know the God of the Bible so that we can deal with other people in the same way that the God of the Bible deals with us. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Sometimes people who are very religious are actually kept from God by their religion. This raises another case in the story of Saul of Tarsus. We saw this picture before. Saul of Tarsus is an individual on the right-hand side. If you remember, in the name of his faith, his religion, he participated in this religious trial of Stephen, and during the stoning of Stephen at the end, it was Saul who watched the garments of those that participated. So again, sometimes even religious people act wrongly, and they need to be converted. Again, sometimes people who are very religious are actually kept from God by their religion. Being religious and being in relationship with God are two different things. Sometimes being religious keeps us from that relationship with God. Saul needed to be converted from his religious life to a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Let's think now a bit more about this idea of conversion. Now, throughout the Bible, we learn that conversion is really a God thing. It's something that God does to us rather than something that we do to ourselves. In other words, God chooses us. We don't really choose God. In the Bible, it says that because of sin, we are fallen creatures. God created us for relationship with Him, but when sin came into the picture, we fell from that original state of fellowship with God, and as fallen creatures, we are no longer able to come into God's presence of our own accord. In fact, we don't even desire to come into God's presence. Left to ourselves, we're lost, and we would remain lost. And so conversion really does not originate in us. Instead, conversion starts with God. He takes the initiative. He changes us so that we will then reach out to God. Again, conversion is a God thing. He chooses us. We don't really choose Him. Saul was converted because God came to him and changed him. Each of us in this room was converted because God chose us. Listen to the words of Paul as he describes his own life before God got a hold of him and how God got a hold of him. I'm reading now from Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Paul writes, For you have heard of my previous life, or previous way of life in Judaism, how intently I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age. I was extremely zealous in the tradition of the fathers. But when God, verse 15, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. See, Paul clearly understands that he himself chose to persecute the church. That was all Paul. That was all Saul. And that it was God who called him from birth, who revealed himself to Saul in Jesus. That was all God. In his sinful nature, Saul could only choose the wrong path. In his grace and mercy, God chose Saul and converted Saul to Paul. Let's look at one more important topic, the process of conversion, both in the story of Saul and in the stories of other conversion stories we see in the book of Acts. Now, on the surface, it appears as though Saul's conversion was a rather sudden thing, very dramatic. Imagine, lights from heaven, the voice of Jesus, a vision. That's pretty dramatic. Not all the conversion stories in the book of Acts are nearly as dramatic as that. And I would guess that none of us in this room could share a testimony that would come even close in the story of Saul. Saul had a story to tell. However, this doesn't make Saul's conversion any more important or any more significant than anyone else's story. As we said, all conversions are really the work of God. God chose to work in different ways with different people. But it's all equally the work of God, and it all accomplishes the same end, turning us from that wrong path and restoring us to the right path, to a right relationship with God. The conversion stories in the book of Acts may be different than Saul's, but they are all equally as important. And by the way, we mentioned this last week, Saul's conversion may not have been as sudden as we think. We talked last week about the goads of God in the life of Saul. You see, God had been working on Saul for some time. We said last week that it began with Stephen. It likely began at that debate that Stephen had in the synagogue of the freedmen, recorded there in Acts chapter 6. And then sometime later in Acts chapter 9, we read of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. So Saul's conversion had been in the works between Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 9. It may have ended in a very dramatic event there on the road to Damascus, but it began back in Jerusalem in a Jewish synagogue, in a debate in which Saul's heart began to be pricked by the wisdom and the spirit and the testimony of a follower of Jesus named Stephen. Well, what about some of the other conversion stories in the book of Acts, the ones that are less dramatic than Saul's conversion? There are many such stories, but we're going to look at two of them this morning. We're going to talk about Lydia from the city of Philippi and to the Ethiopian who was converted on the road that led from Jerusalem down to Ethiopia. Let's start with the story of Lydia. It's found in Acts chapter 16. It took place while Paul was on his second missionary journey. He had just arrived at the city of Philippi, and we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to a river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. No bright lights from heaven, no voice from Jesus, no vision. She wasn't struck blind for 3 days. She had gathered by the river to pray with some friends. Paul came into that gathering. She listened to Paul talk about Jesus, and the Lord opened her heart. Again, notice that God took the initiative. God opened her heart, and she responded to Paul's message. She was baptized in that river, and then she invited Paul into her home to share more about Jesus to her family and friends. Well, I would guess that most of us in this room have a conversion story that's probably a little bit more like Lydia's than Saul's. But Lydia's conversion was no less a work of God and no less an important change in the life of a sinner. Lydia listened to the message of a missionary and came to know Jesus as her personal Savior. The second conversion story we want to look at is the story of the Ethiopian. We looked at this several months ago. The Ethiopian was traveling from Jerusalem back to his country. This is a story from Acts chapter 8. He'd come to Jerusalem. While he was there, he purchased an Old Testament scroll, one from the prophet of Isaiah. He was very proud of this treasure, and then he was heading back home, traveling south on this road. He sat there in his chariot, and he was reading his Bible. God directed Philip to run alongside that chariot in order to engage with this man and his Bible scroll. Again, notice, God took the initiative of bringing Philip to the Ethiopian in order to work this conversion in the life of this man. Philip was invited to join the Ethiopian in his chariot, and as they traveled along the road together, they had a Bible study in which Philip explained from the scriptures, from the prophet of Isaiah, how Jesus was the promised Messiah who promised salvation to all who believe. God worked in the heart of this Ethiopian through a Bible study. And when they came to some water along the side of the road, the Ethiopian said to Philip, "What's preventing us from being baptized?" This Ethiopian was converted through a Bible study. Lydia was converted when she heard a missionary share the gospel with her. No drama, no lights, no voices from heaven. What's your conversion story? How did you come to know Jesus? Tell me. And when you tell the story of how you came to know Jesus, start at the very beginning, at the part where you were a sinner separated from God, at the point where you yourself were not able to reach out to God, at the part where God took the initiative and reached out to you and changed you. Was it at a Bible study? Was it when someone shared the message of Jesus to you? How did you become a believer? How did you come to believe in Jesus? What's your conversion story? Let's look at one more aspect of Saul's conversion before we turn to our text in Acts chapter 9. We said that Saul was a great persecutor of the church. He was having Christians arrested. He was participating in the killing of Christians. He was full of hatred and violence as he tried to destroy the church. That's some serious stuff. Saul was a great enemy of the church, a great enemy of God. Why would God extend mercy and grace to that guy? Why would God extend mercy and grace to someone like Saul? It is because God was going to use Saul to demonstrate to all of us his own character. That is, the character of God, not the character of Saul. God was going to use this conversion to teach us about himself. Let me explain. No, actually, let's let Paul himself explain. Because Paul does explain that very question. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, these are the words of Paul, formerly Saul, explaining how what God was doing in his conversion. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full attention. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that reason, what reason? The reason that Saul was the worst of sinners. For that reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example to those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. What Paul is saying is this. God thought to himself, who does everyone see as the worst possible sinners? I'll take that guy and change his life completely. I'll turn him from a persecutor of the church into a great proclaimer of the gospel. And in so doing, I will show to everyone that I'm serious about changing people's lives. God thought to himself, I didn't send my son to die just for the good people. I sent my son to die upon the cross to save all people. And to show that truth, I'm going to grab hold of Saul of Tarsus, the one that everyone sees as the worst sinner of all, the one who's farthest from God. God thought to himself, I'm going to change him. I'm going to convert him. And then everyone will see that I mean business when I say that I want all people to come to me. And I'm willing and able to change everyone's life. I want to turn everyone from an enemy of God into a friend of God. That's how Paul saw his own conversion. And that's what he's telling us here in 1 Timothy. Saul of Tarsus was the poster child of the Sinners Saved by Grace campaign that God was enacting after sending his son to die for the sins of the world. God changed Saul in order to show us what kind of God he is. And there's an application there for us. God is still in the business of changing the worst of sinners. Maybe there's someone that you have been praying for years. some hardened sinner who's resisted your prayers, resisted your witnessing for years. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's someone who hurt you and has hurt other people as well. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop witnessing to them. Someday, in God's own timing, God will answer your prayer and He'll reach out to that great sinner and change their life. God changed your life. When you were still a sinner, God can change anyone's life. If God could change the heart of Saul of Tarsus, the worst of sinners, God could change the heart of that one that you continue to pray for, that one you continue to witness to. Don't lose hope. Know that God can change anyone He chooses to change. Let's now turn to Acts chapter 9 before we run out of time. Reading where we left off last time. Acts chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now last week when we looked at this passage, we noted an additional bit of information to the story that Paul gives us in his retelling of the story from Acts chapter 26. Recall, Paul added the words that Jesus has spoken to him, where he said, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Well, let's now consider some additional information that comes from another telling of the story in Acts chapter 22. We noted before that Saul often told his story to talk about what God had done in his life. And in Acts chapter 22, we again get Paul sharing his story as part of his testimony. And this is how Paul describes the conversation with Jesus. Acts 22, verse 8. "Who are you, Lord?" "I asked," Paul says. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice who was speaking to me." And then verse 10. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. In this Acts 22 telling of the conversion of Saul, we see Saul asking two important questions. "Who are you, Lord?" And "What shall I do, Lord?" Now, these two questions are distinct. These two questions are very important, and they are questions that each one of us needs to ask. First, who are you, Lord? Saul had been stopped in his course by one who had the power and the authority to stop him. Paul wanted to know who had knocked him off of his horse and was now speaking to him from this heavenly light. Saul did not know Jesus before this. Now he was ready to learn about Jesus. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. Saul also wanted to know what he, that is Saul, was now supposed to do, before his conversion. Paul was acting out of his hatred, out of his confusion, out of his misunderstanding. Before his conversion, Saul was traveling to Damascus in order to arrest Christians. He had a plan. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he's doing. But God had stopped him along the way. God had met him on that road to Damascus and nullified his mission from the high priest from Jerusalem. Before the blinding light from heaven had knocked him to the ground, Saul knew what he was doing. He had a goal, he had an aim. Now, as Saul laid on the ground, he realized that God had a different plan for him, a different mission for him. As yet, Saul did not know what that was. He only knew that the course that he was on, that wrong course, had been stopped. And so Saul asks, "Who are you, Lord? And what shall I now do, Lord?" Again, these are questions that all of us should ask God. We do need to know who God is. That will prevent us from making the same mistake that Saul of Tarsus made when he adopted a position of hatred and violence in the name of God. God would not have us extend judgment and hatred toward others. If we know who God is, we will be more like God in our dealings with other people. We will extend more love and grace. We will remember that mercy triumphs over judgment. We also need to know the answer to the question, "God, what would you have me to do?" Instead of adopting our own plan, our own agenda in the name of God, we need to seek out what God would have us to do. Now, Saul will be told to go to Damascus in order to hear about what God would have him to do next. And when God does answer that second question for Saul, he will immediately set out on a new course in his life. God was changing Saul from a persecutor of the church into a proclaimer of the gospel. What is God changing us from? And what is God changing us to? Let's pray. Father, we know that you are a God in the business of changing lives. Father, we want our lives to be changed as well. We want to be converted. We want to be taken away from that wrong path that we have chosen and to be set on the straight path. Father, we want to know who you are so that we could be more like you. Father, we want to know what you would have us to do so that we are walking in your will rather than doing what we want. Father, as we reflect on the life of Saul, we see that you are a God who can change any one of us. If you could change Saul, you can change me. Please change me as you change Saul. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.